Tonight's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him and angels came and attended him.
Thank you very much indeed. Well, it's great to have you here this evening. End of what's been a very warm and muggy day. I hope you'll stay with us for the duration of this sermon. So nudge your neighbour if you can see him dripping off. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this just wonderful summer that we're enjoying. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the rest of a good weekend. And we pray, Father, that we would end our weekend well as together we look at Christ. Show us all that union with Christ means and how it can really transform and enable our Christian lives, that we might live well for you in your strength. Amen. Well, that is our theme. We call it Supercharged, the surprising power of life with Christ. And we looked at this across a whole term at Second City in the autumn. And so if you go onto YouTube and just put in Second City Church, you can actually watch about 9 different sermons picking up this theme. We condensed it to 3 weeks for this short evening series here at City Church, and we're in our third and final week. And one of the things that we've been saying in this short series is, how do we even understand what it means to be a Christian? So if you were to try and write a summary or to explain to someone what is a Christian, you might say someone whose sins have been forgiven. It's about forgiveness. You might say it's someone who knows God personally. It's about being in a relationship with God. And of course, both of those things are true, and you could come up with 3, 4, 5, 6 and more different and complementary definitions of the Christian. But the one we're thinking about this week is really at the heart of our Christian faith, and it's this, that being a Christian means that you have been united or joined to Jesus Christ. You are one with Jesus forever. And the Bible invites us to think about marriage as the nearest we experience here on earth to union with Christ. So we could use a very ordinary example, in one sense, to give us an insight into what we're describing. Think, for example, if you think back just a few years to a very ordinary person, in one sense, just a student like you or I, and her name was Kate Middleton. And she just happened to find herself at a university called St. Andrews. But as a result of bumping into someone at university, she took on a whole new identity. In a moment, in a sentence, on the day that she and William simply exchanged vows with one another, her status in an instant changed. And her story was now wrapped up in a much bigger story. Another story of the royal family. Why? Simply because a prince set his love upon her. Now notice, would you, she didn't earn the right to royalty. She didn't pass an exam. She didn't earn it by degree. She didn't move up the pecking order or a particular ladder. No, in a moment, she went from being an ordinary citizen to nobility and royalty itself. She received a new identity the very moment she was married to Prince William. And so from the moment they married, she had a new identity. And now the whole of the rest of her life is about growing up into that identity. She's not trying to earn the right to be a princess. She's simply growing up into her new status and into her gift. So, if you're a Christian, this is how you need to understand the Christian life. The thing that defines you is not the job that you do, not the degree that you're working towards, not where you're born or what football team you support. No, what defines you is that the day you became a Christian, you were joined, united to Jesus Christ inseparably forever. You were made one with Jesus. That is the defining truth of who you are. Your story is his story. You're a member of the royal family. Why? Simply because a prince, or rather the prince, set his life upon you. And you didn't earn it any more than Kate Middleton. And you haven't passed any exams either. You receive it as a free gift. And the Christian life, discipleship, going on as a Christian, is simply growing up into that identity. A child of God. Someone united to Jesus. And last time round, we saw what a massive difference it can and ought to make if we really allow that truth to sink into our hearts, to know that we are in Christ. Do you remember that we essentially said this? We said, if I and Jesus can never be separated, ever, if I'm one with him, then what is true of Jesus, because I'm one with him, is now true of me. What is true of him is true of me. And that's the great news when it comes to confidence as Christians, that God's okay with me. Even if I've had a really bad day or a rubbish week or an awful summer as a Christian. You see, when Christ died, I died with him or in him. So I've already died, I've already paid in Christ the full penalty for all my sins. In fact, Paul says, I was co-crucified with Christ. And the word he used, co-crucified, is exactly the same word used for the thieves who were crucified either side of Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary in the Gospels? It's exactly the same word. You have been co-crucified with Christ. So that means there can no longer be a punishment for sin for you, because every sin has been punished when you were punished in Christ. And then Christ was raised to life. And because I am in Jesus, that means that I have been raised to life. So therefore death is not a problem anymore. I don't fear death. Jesus has already conquered it. If I'm in him, then death has no hold on me. And it gets even more amazing still, because the Bible says this. Look, if you are in Christ, if you are united with Christ, then you are already where he is. Now think for a moment what the Bible is saying there. What the Bible is saying is heaven is not a kind of a vague hope. It's not a, well, if I can only hold on, maybe one day I can make it. What the Bible says is that our lives are hidden in Christ, and now you are already, Ephesians chapter 2, seated with him. Christian, because you're united and that bond can never be broken, Christian, you are already in heaven. Wow. And you can know that your place in heaven is as sure as Jesus' place in heaven. So do you ever think for a moment that Jesus might one day not be worthy of heaven? You never think that, do you? You think, well, of course Jesus is in heaven. That's where he belongs. If you are in Christ, if you are united with him forever, then your place in heaven is as certain as he is, through faith in Jesus Christ. One with him. All of his privileges are your privileges. Just like Kate has all of the privileges that William enjoyed by rights that were given to her as a gift. And what confidence does that give you, Christian, to know that however well or not so well you're doing in the Christian life, your standing is secure? You've been crucified with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You're even now seated with him. You are in heaven right now in Jesus Christ. That is your confidence. There's no fear of the future. That's the first thing to grasp in union. You need not fear the future. So we rightly sing in that hymn, you know, Before the Throne of God Above. That's all about union with Christ. And once you've thought about it a bit, you start to hear it in the words. Listen to these words. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Saviour and my God. Do you see what's going on in that? It's all the language of union with Christ. What is true of Jesus is now just as true of me, because I have been united with Christ. So Prince William guarantees that the gates of Buckingham Palace will always be open for Kate. Yeah? He's her guarantee. Jesus is yours. Christ is an anchor for you, for the Christian life. Whatever storms you're going to face, maybe some of you are going to hear over the summer that a couple in your family who you really love dearly are going to get divorced. Just watch you. Or maybe someone, maybe even you might be diagnosed with a tumour and you just worry, is it benign, is it cancerous, where is God, what's going on? Or you lose a job, or you just don't get the grade you need to get on to the next stage. Whatever the storm is, your life is hidden with Christ. And that is what we read in Romans chapter 8, at the very end of Romans chapter 8, when Tim read it for us a few minutes ago. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? An unbreakable bond with Jesus. Can anything separate me from Jesus? No. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. Many Christians around the world face opposition, they face persecution, they face troubles all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Just think of the church in the Middle East and what has happened there in the last 20 years in Iraq and elsewhere. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is the extraordinary truth. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unbreakable. You want a one-word summary? Unbreakable. Nothing in all of creation can separate you from God in Jesus Christ. Do you live out that confidence? Do you believe it? Do you know it to be real and true? And the problem is you think, well, I can't live up to this calling. And Jesus is its gift. All I want you to do is grow up into that identity. It's all a gift. And you see, Prince William not only guarantees Kate's place before the Queen, he's also there with her every step of the way as she grows up into her new role. So at the very beginning of the series in week one, we saw that union with Christ kind of works two ways. The Bible says, in one sense, it's that I am in Christ. That's the bit we've just focused on for the last 5 minutes. I am in Christ. Inseparably, unbreakably, forever in heaven. But the Bible also says Christ is in me. I am in Christ, but also Christ is in me. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago when we thought about John's Gospel in chapter 15 and the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and we must remain and abide in Jesus. that apart from him we can do nothing, but of course through him the Christian life is possible. So Kate not only knows that her royal status is a free gift and an unbreakable gift because she's married to a prince, but she knows that he's going to be there with her, helping her. Could you imagine what it was like the first time she went for Sunday lunch? Well, come and meet the parents. Come on, come over and meet Mum and Dad. Come and meet my grandparents. Our granny's coming. Oh, yeah, the Queen. Could you imagine the first time she sat down? What am I supposed to wear? And what do I say? And do I have to wait to be spoken to? And which knife and fork do I pick up and when? And William would say, look, don't worry. I'll be there right with you. Just watch my lead. Do what I do. I'm with you all the way. I'll cover your mistakes, don't worry. As long as I'm with you, it's all going to be fine. How much more for us as Christians, as we grow up into our identity, we think, I'm going to make a mess of the Christian life. I can't live up to this calling that I've received. How much more to know that Christ is not only my anchor guaranteeing my future, because I'm hidden with Christ, but Christ, by his Spirit, as we heard this morning, is also the engine enabling the Christian life too. He's the power for the Christian life. As he says, I'll walk this life with you. We heard this morning, I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you, I will be with you. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples after, he says, right, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all the world. What does he say to them next? And I will be with you. The very end of the age. Do you think that Jesus just came and died for you and rose again and then said, right, off you go. Up to you now. Crack on, see how you can do. No, not at all. I am in Christ, but Christ is in me, and by his Spirit, he's helping me to grow up into this new identity. Please don't think that Jesus has left you to get on with it. He's actually the source of the very life that you're living for him. So this is how you could summarize the two halves of it. It's something like this: union with Christ tells you that God is for you, but it also tells you that God is with you. He's for you and he's with you. And there's a double confidence there, isn't there? He's for me. I'm united with Christ and he's with me. Thank goodness I don't have to live this life alone. So Jesus makes holiness a possibility. And the key, as we learned in John chapter 15, is, well, I need to stick to Jesus there. I need to walk closely with him. If he's the one who's going to show me the ropes, put his arm around my shoulder, and help me to live the Christian life, I need his power, his strength. So apart from him, I can do nothing. And as we live our lives in union with Christ, depending on him, God says, I've given you all the resources you need for life. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the example where we're being told just what a difference Jesus makes. So Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So there's not only a hope for the future, verse 18, but this power for life now, verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So the power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power of God in you for the Christian life. That's what you're called to rely upon. Remaining in Christ supercharges the Christian life. So let me just give you a really simple example. There's someone you know that you find it really difficult to get on with. Maybe they're a Christian, maybe they're not, doesn't much matter, but They keep letting you down, they keep promising things, they say one thing and do another, they're just not reliable, they're just try to be a bit mad, really, from time to time. How do you keep forgiving them? How do you stick with them? Well, what you need is a sort of a compassion that can overlook sin and go again and entrust yourself to them again. The question is, where does that compassion come from? To keep forgiving and keep forgiving. And the answer, of course, is what you need is Jesus' compassion in you, at work. So what we need to do when we're struggling to forgive someone is to look through the Gospels and look again at Jesus and think, how did Jesus behave? What is it that I can see in him? Because his life is available for me. His power is my power. How did Jesus keep having compassion on the crowds? How did Jesus keep bearing with his disciples when they misunderstood him or got it wrong again or made the same mistake? As I reflect on his willingness to go again and forgive again, I say, Lord Jesus, give me your heart for this person that I just can't love. And that's the engine for the Christian life. Not screwing up our eyes and trying harder, but going to Jesus and asking him for the thing that we need. So in the reading that we had today, we had a different case study, not about how do I have compassion on someone I'm really struggling to get on with, but Matthew chapter 4 is, how do I fight sin again? How do I keep saying no to temptation and yes to godliness? And again, we need to say, well, I'm never going to win that in my own strength. But if Christ is in me, I'm going to look at Jesus and say, how did Jesus fight sin? What did it look like for him? And then I'm going to ask him to work that same power in my life. He faced temptations in the wilderness. Now he's living in me, so he can help me face temptations in my wilderness. The writer to the Hebrews asks and encourages us to do this kind of thing. Look at Jesus, go to him, learn from him, ask him to enable you to do what you can't do. So the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet who did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in our time of need. Go to Jesus. He knows exactly what you need, and his resources are available to you because you're united to him by God's Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to do a brief case study of fighting temptation. How is Jesus the engine for the Christian life? What does it even mean? How does it work? Well, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Do you notice a really striking thing at the start, there in verse 1? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Do you kind of wish you said, I want to be Spirit-led? Well, just be careful. He might take you to places you don't want to go to. This was boot camp for Jesus. This was the beginning of his public ministry. 3 years down the line, he was going to be in Gethsemane, tempted for a second time to walk away from the cross, and I think this was the making of Jesus. This is where he learned to say no to sin and yes to godliness. This was his boot camp, his training, that meant when he got to Gethsemane, he stood his ground in the face of Satan and went away from the cross. This is where he learned it, and it was God who took him there. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? So that we might be tempted. That's a surprise, isn't it? When you, as you might this summer, feel spiritually under attack, if you're a Christian and you wonder where is God in my circumstances, please don't think that God has abandoned you. The Spirit might be taking you somewhere to train you. You wouldn't think that the Spirit had abandoned Jesus at this point. And we mustn't think that if we're going through a tough time this summer, knowing trials God is making and shaping us, and that's what he's doing with Jesus. Now, of course, you might be someone here, you're not sure whether you would call yourself a Christian, you're not sure quite what you mean, what the Bible says. Well, can I say that here, yes, in Matthew chapter 4, we find that the devil is real. Not a figment of our imagination. Jesus isn't making things up here. He's having an encounter with a supernatural being who is evil. Not an equal and opposite to God, but nevertheless someone who is an evil, personal being, a real enemy. But if we are united to Christ, we don't need to fear him. We don't have reason to be afraid of the Spirit leading us into these kind of places. So James chapter 4 says to us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And 1 John chapter 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Okay? So God by his Spirit might take you to a time of testing. You may come into a real encounter with the devil as he tests you and tempts you. But the one who is in you is always greater. So what were these temptations? Well, verse 2, Satan says to Jesus, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. And really here, Jesus is being tempted to gratify his human desires. It's self-gratification. The temptation to wrongly give in to physical desire. Matthew tells us verse 2, doesn't he? He tells us he's hungry. Doesn't sound like, it sounds a bit like an understatement to me. I skip a meal. Oh man, I'm starving. 40 days without food. I would be so unbelievably grumpy. And the devil says, satisfy your desires. That's what he says to Jesus. That's what he says to you and to me. You've got a bodily appetite? Move on it. Fulfill it. Take the matter into your own hands. Of course, the desire for food isn't a bad one. It's a God-given thing. Our bodies need food and water. But Jesus wanted Satan to know, I need God more than I need to take my own life into my own hands. And he says, of course, man shall not live by bread alone. So you will wrestle with God-given desires, all of them good, desires to overeat, to oversleep, desires for sex and relationships and companionships, whatever they might be. And the temptation is to think, well, God isn't providing for me. These are things I should have and I need them. So I'll just fulfill them my way. I'll get what I think I want from life apart from him. I guess that's what stands behind the sins of lust and pornography. But Jesus says, don't be defined by your desires. And when you face those temptations, you need to go to Jesus and say, you know, I'm finding it really, really hard not to just give in to these desires. Will you give me your strength? The same strength as that was at work here in the wilderness and was at work in Gethsemane. Give me your power to say no and not to be defined by desires. And Jesus trusted God more than he trusted his desires. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone. But the second temptation is, I think, for self-protection. And the desire for, the temptation to ask God to prove himself. Now when you read it, it sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? When Satan says to Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself off the cliff? Why don't you just throw yourself down, verse 6? Why would that be a temptation for anyone? Well, of course, Jesus knew that he was God's Messiah. And Satan says, won't God protect you if you're in trouble. In fact, he even quotes the Bible back to him, that God will send his angels to protect you and to keep you safe. But Jesus' response is, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that verse is a reference to Israel, who, through all their wilderness wanderings, constantly grumbled against God and doubted God's protection, doubted God's provision, constantly tested God in different ways. In Exodus 17, verse 7, they even say to themselves, is the Lord among us or not? Because they can't see how God is providing and protecting and enabling them. I guess each one of us can go back to God and say, God, why don't you prove yourself to me? I'm really trying to live for you. Why don't you prove yourself to me? God's promised to look after you. Why don't we test God just to know he's real and that he loves us? And Jesus' response is, trust in the Father's care. God doesn't need you to prove himself to you. So when you say to God, look, if you really love me, you'll give me this job. We're asking God to prove his love. And Jesus wouldn't go there. I don't need God to prove himself. I know who my Father is. I trust him to provide what I need, when I need it, in his time and in his way. And then the third temptation, briefly, is self-promotion. The temptation to grasp after the things we desperately want. Jesus has shown all the kingdoms of the world. And of course, Jesus is the rightful king of the world. But the devil says, why don't you just have it now? Just take it now. If you'll just acknowledge me and worship me, I'll give it to you all, without having to suffer the way of the cross. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I guess that's a temptation to want to have now the easy way, what God may be only ready to give us the hard way. Romans chapter 8 says, actually, the Christian life is really one of suffering now and glory later. And Satan is saying, look, you can bypass the suffering and have it all now if you only disobey God. But Jesus knew his road was via a cross. The devil might have said to him, you're a son, why bother being a servant? But Jesus knew by obedience he would save us from that, and also then inherit his kingdom. That's a little sketch of the different ways in which temptation can come at us. And of course, we need to go away and reflect on these things much more deeply. But how it is that Jesus is the one to whom we must go when we face these struggles. And say, not only you're an example to me, but your power is available for me. Would you live this out in my life? Help me, please. To say no to Satan and yes to God. So, in the last couple of minutes, how can Jesus be our anchor and our energy? For when you face sin in your life and the reality that you're not the person that you want to be, go to Jesus as your anchor. In other words, when the storms come and you fail again, you say, thank goodness that Jesus guarantees my place with God. In fact, I'm already there. I'm seated with Christ in heaven. Thank goodness for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that this sin will not separate you from him. He's your anchor when you fail. And then go to Jesus to be your engine, because Jesus isn't going to give up on you. So when you fall in again, don't think, well, I can't ask Jesus for help this time because I made a mess of it last time. Jesus is with you every step of the way and willing to give you grace in your hour of need. Jesus is your anchor. Jesus is your anchor. Jesus is your engine. He's all you need. Let's pray. Father, the gospel is so much bigger than maybe we thought a few weeks ago, to know that we are united with Christ unbreakably forever. And that he's therefore both in me and I am in him. Father, we need a lifetime to work that out. Just as Kate Middleton is working out everything about being in the royal family, so we're in your royal family and we're working it out and we're making mistakes, but thank goodness that you never give up on us. And we ask that we would help each other to live out this new identity that we have received, that we might be people who live for our risen King. Amen.